You're listening to the Ministry Grow Show, brought to you by Reliant Creative, the creative agency for gospel-centered ministries. Find out more at reliantcreative.org.
Welcome to the Ministry Grow Show, a podcast dedicated to helping churches and ministries grow and make more effective impacts for the kingdom of God in an ever-changing digital world. Whether you're building and growing a gospel-centered ministry or leading a church, if you want insight into the strategies, struggles, challenges, and successes of other ministry leaders, you've come to the right place. Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Alan Fadling. He is the founder of Unhurried Living. Alan, thanks for being on the show.
It's great to join you. Thanks, Zach.
Yeah. And right off the bat, man, you got a great radio voice. I know you do your own podcast. So is this something that you've worked on and practiced, or you just naturally got that deep radio voice?
You know, I have been told this more than once. I've never worked at it. I've been told a number of sportscasters that I sound like them. So I'm grateful for it, but no, it just comes naturally.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well, it's nice to have when you have your own podcast. So, as we get into this, can you just share a little bit about Unhurried Living? What's your guys' origin story? Why do you exist? You know, all those fun tidbits to kick us off.
Well, the practical answer to Unhurried Living being birthed about 8 years ago now is that my first book, An Unhurried Life, was well received. I was a part of another nonprofit at the time, and that just began to open some new doors. This challenge of hurry, I think, 10 years ago was a big deal. Now, it, I think, is a bigger deal than ever. And so, An Unhurried Life, 4 years later, I wrote An Unhurried Leader. The first line of my first book just goes like this: I am a recovering speed addict. I'm not talking about the drug, I'm talking about my soul. And that is still true. And so we really exist to help people rediscover the genius of Jesus' unhurried way. And I think using the word unhurried to describe Jesus has been an absolutely critical facet of my own discipleship in the last 10 years, especially. Like, Jesus slows down enough to do the things that matter. To pray, to care for people, to develop leaders. All of these things take time. And when we're hurried, we don't make time for them.
Hmm. So was it, you said you're recovering speed addict. Was it, man, you just like to cram your schedule full of things? Or was it an anxiety thing? Or was it all of the above? What did that look like for you?
Yeah, so I think what I would say is it is a little bit of all of that. Anxiety was a big part of it. Modeling was a big part of it. I grew up in a ministry setting where what was modeled for me is the more you do, the better you are. The more you do, the more you're valued. The more you do, the more important you are. And so that I just, okay, great. If that's how it works, I'm all in. Here we go. And so I just was frantically active, filling my calendar and the calendar of those that I led with as many good things as I could think of to do. But it really was energized a lot by anxiety. It was energized by a lot of craving for recognition. I was desperate for lots of people to say good things about me. So that was a lot of the engine of my own hurry.
Man, that resonates with me. I don't know that running this ministry and organization is, running any business really is there's a taxing element to all the things that are required and come with that. How do you balance, and there's just things that have to be done on a day-to-day basis with taking time to be rather than to do?
Yeah, that's a good question. And you're right. If you're an entrepreneur, if you are starting something new, that just asks a lot of you. I've just decided that I will do those things better from an unhurried soul than I will from a hurried one. And so taking the time to engage in spiritual practices that help me operate more from peace than anxiety, or more from a place of security than insecurity, is more than worth the time it takes. So my priority is no big surprise. The great commandment has always been, for centuries, for millennia, to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Who of us is going to argue, if we've been a Christian any number of years, we know that line. We know that's mm-hmm. how it works. But how could that become an operating system? And I just think, of all the virtues, the most unhurried one of all is love. You know, love stops when hurry would keep going. Love is willing to slow down to the pace of the need of another instead of just driving at what I think is needed in a particular moment. So I just find that it's been a gift to explore what it looks like to be all in with God's highest priority in the midst of starting something new and trying to cultivate it.
You talk about this term soul unhurry. I think it shows up in your podcast and maybe a couple of your books. It shows up on the website. Can you just give us an overview of that philosophy and maybe how it intersects with the concept of leading from this place of rest?
Yeah. Well, I think a really helpful distinction, because, you know, when I talk about hurry with really busy leaders, I think some of them wonder if I get anything done. They wonder if I just sit around on a lazy boy, you know, watching ESPN or something half the day. And what I want to say is, look, I can be as busy as anyone in terms of the commitments on any given day or in any given week. But what I want to say is that busy, that's really more about your calendar. Hurry is really more about your soul. Soul hurry, for example, looks like anxiety, or it looks like impatience, or it can look like greed, as though my life consisted in the abundance of my possessions when Jesus says that it doesn't. Or soul hurry can look like trying to make everybody else happy, or any number of other dynamics, whereas soul unhurry looks like their opposites. It looks like peace. It looks like patience. It looks like contentment. It looks like a confident sense of identity that's rooted in grace rather than rooted in an idea that my identity is a paycheck I have to keep earning. And so when my soul is in those places of being more unhurried, I just find that I am able to do what I do much more fruitfully. And so unhurry is more creative than hurry is. It's more wise. Mm-hmm. It's actually more energizing than hurry is. Hurry is frantic energy. Unhurry is peaceful energy, I think.
I just finished a book by Dr. Kurt Thompson called, two of them. Finished. The Anatomy of the Soul and The Soul of Shame. And both of them kind of rocked my world. and a lot of what you're talking about. If you've read the books, you know what I'm talking about.
I can imagine.
The whole piece, especially, I think it's in Anatomy of the Soul. Later in some of the later chapters, he talks about paying attention to what you're paying attention to. And that's similar to this same idea that you're talking about, this idea of working and operating from a place of peace and trust and communion with the Father, rather than a place of frantic, anxious, worry-driven behavior. And for me, so often my default is, you know, 90%+ of the time, if I'm honest, is operating from that place of anxious worry and stress. And so that idea of like, it's not necessarily about how busy or unbusy I am or how packed or unpacked my calendar is. That's not what you're talking about here.
Yeah.
So what is it, what does it look like? What has your journey been, that has one caused you to be so passionate about teaching and speaking on this idea? But what are some, maybe some of the things that you've put into practice to ensure that regardless of how busy you are or are not, you're operating from this place of peace and trust and reliance on the Father rather than I'm just stressed out of my mind and that's the thing that's going to drive me forward?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's been a long journey for me. It really begins as a young leader in my 20s, you know, on the staff of a large church in Southern California. I was also a full-time student at a local seminary. I was also newly married. So busy was my daily experience, but actually also hurried was my general operating system of soul. It's mm-hmm. who I was. And I came to really kind of a crisis. It wasn't a crisis of faith so much as a crisis of ministry. I just knew I couldn't keep doing what I was doing the way I was doing it for a few more months, let alone hopefully for a number of more decades at that time. Mm-hmm. And so it was at that point God was kind to bring a few mentors into my life who were older than me by 10, 20, 25 years. But their souls were in much better shape than mine was. And they were following Jesus in a way that was winsome. It was attractive. It drew me. Mm-hmm. And so one of the ways I would describe the practices that I have little by little built into my rhythm is that in the midst of activity, the doing, you've got to find practices that are actually by definition being. There mm-hmm. are practices like solitude and silence. There are practices like stillness. There are practices like reading scripture a little more slowly, not to figure it out and prepare to teach it, but to listen to what the scriptures are saying to us. So in a sense, you know, maybe one of the words for this is margin. We talk about margin, but margin is a lot harder to do than it is to talk about. I mean, literally margin means white space. You have to decide if you're open to having some white space in your life or not. Mm-hmm. Now, I will tell you, if your identity is rooted in I am what I do, then white space will never show up in your calendar. Mm-hmm. Because white space is anathema. White space is an absolute contradiction to the philosophy that I am what I do. And so if I am what I do, then if I do more, I am more. Well, then mm-hmm. you are going to fill every white space you can find because that is the only way you'll be able to fulfill your life's philosophy. But if in fact my identity is a gift, then white space is where I remember my identity. Mm-hmm. And then my doing is the place I express my identity. That has been incredibly freeing for me.
That's good. How... in your experience working, I'm assuming you work a lot with pastors and ministry leaders, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Like that's the primary.
A lot of leaders in a lot of settings, yes.
So how often do you find, because as I'm listening to you talk, if I'm honest, like brutally honest, yeah, I can tell you that, man, I'm busy, right? Everybody's busy. But when you actually look at the gaps in my day, I talk about this with the guys I'm discipling in the disciple making group that we've got going. If I'm honest and I actually look at my day, I fill those gaps. Like one, there are gaps, so I'm not as busy as I'd like everybody to think. So there is part of it is this identity that we get wrapped up in. And if I'm busy, then everybody's going to think I'm more than maybe I think they'll think I'm more than I am.
Yeah.
But really break it down. Like I'm filling my gaps with phone more than I'd like to admit. I'm filling my gaps with entertainment more than I'd like to admit. And so oftentimes, how do you find that that is the case a lot of times? Like, we want to say we're busy because it makes us feel good about ourselves. And we find our identity in that. What I do, the more I do, the more valuable I am. When in reality, when we really take a look at our behaviors, at least mine, like my gaps, I'm filling with stuff that aren't necessarily even to-do items. Like, they're not even things that I want to communicate to the outside world that this is where I'm spending most of my time. Does that make sense?
No, it does. Yeah. So I think the thing I would say is, one of the things we talk about in terms of cultivating a more unhurried way of living is the challenge of rest. We are not good at resting as a culture.
Yeah.
I mean, like, I would say, for example, most of us have been modeled a very robust work ethic, and that can be a great gift. Nearly none of us have had modeled for us a rest ethic. Like, that rest is important, and that rest is good, and that rest should be honored. In all the ways that a work ethic promotes the value of work, a rest ethic would promote the value of rest. See, so what I want to say is, if you don't have good rest in your life, then what you'll end up settling for is counterfeits of rest, which look more like numbing or escaping or avoiding. And I think if any of us were to just take a time assessment over a week and just actually write down how we've spent our time, we might be shocked at how many moments we've spent avoiding or escaping or numbing out through the whole list of things you just made and others too.
Right.
So what I would say is, we are spending more time not resting than we probably realize, and we have more time to rest, therefore, than we probably realize.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But you have to decide it's important.
Right. Right. Do you find that you get a lot of pushback from leaders that would say, yeah, I mean, you touched on this a little bit, but I want to avoid being seen as lazy?
Oh,
or
yeah.
Feeling lazy, or
I get that constantly,
however that manifests.
Yeah. So what I want to say to someone, see, again, I'm assuming that the kind of leader that I'm speaking to generally is someone who would describe themselves as a follower of Jesus, that that the reason they're involved in the work that they do is in some way or another related to a place of faith in God through Christ. And what I want to say is, when Jesus withdraws to lonely places often, like Luke says, is Jesus being lazy? You know, when Jesus goes up and spends the night on a mountain accomplishing nothing more than prayer, is he being lazy? What I just think, we overestimate the productivity of our busy. We really, really overestimate how much we're getting done with our busy. I get way more done slower. Another way I've said it is, you know, there's this beautiful rhythm in creation of one day in seven called a Sabbath. And before it's a Jewish law, it's a rhythm of creation. It's a Genesis 1 and 2 story. It's not a Exodus story that we wait for the Jewish people to come along and learn about it. Well, so I've sometimes joked with people, I get more done in 6 days than most people can get done in seven. That's maybe a cute little way to say it, but I think it's actually true. I do better work quality-wise, not in some, you know, quantitative measure, but the quality of what I do changes when I'm working from a rested soul, from a place of peace, from a place of well-being, from a place of security, from a place of confidence. I do way better work from there than I do from a place of exhaustion, a place of scarcity, a place of anxiety, a place of desperate need for everyone to like the things I'm doing. I do much worse work from that kind of soul. So what I want to say to people is, are you busier than Jesus? And is that good?
Yeah, that's a tough question. For those listeners who you just spoke to, I mean, that speaks to me, who are maybe looking to incorporate some of the principles that you've touched on, what are some of the like practical, tangible, tactical things that we can do, exercises that we can walk through to promote a rest-driven, rest-informed leadership style?
Yeah. So I would start by saying, again, you have to decide that this is actually something God's inviting you to. You know, Jesus says, come to me. Are you burdened? Are you overwhelmed? Come to me. And those who trust in me, you know, I'll show you how to rest. I'll show you how to rest. Mm-hmm. So we have to decide this is something Jesus actually wants to teach us how to do. It matters to him. He's inviting us to this. If we only think he's inviting us to work, then we'll struggle, always, always struggle with resting. So we've got to decide it's actually something Jesus wants to teach us to do, that he's the good shepherd that leads us to still waters and green pastures and all that kind of stuff. Those are rest places. Those are nourishment places. Now, as far as how, well, for me, the how has been to set aside one day each week that is not measured by the ruler of productivity. That is hard. I will tell you right now, I can be just as hurried on a day off as I can on a work day, which says to me, my hurry has become a habit rather than being something virtuous. It's just something I'm used to doing. So having one day where you don't have to accomplish anything is something God wants to give you. A day to enjoy your family or your friends, a day to enjoy creativity, a day to enjoy doing things you actually want to do and would love to do, a hobby that you never have time for. Do something creative in the presence of God. Get outside, go to a beautiful place God made, whatever it is. But my point is, you have to make the space for that. So one day in seven has been a good rhythm. Another rhythm for me is that starting my day without my phone has been a really good thing to do. It lives down here in my office, which is downstairs from my bedroom, which is upstairs, our bedroom. And I don't use my phone as an alarm clock. And so when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I see is not an email or a social media post. The first thing I see is my mostly dim analog clock on the nightstand. And then I come down and I enjoy some time with God in scripture and a little bit of time in prayer. I drink a cup of my home roasted coffee, which I unhurriedly do every week, you know, roast that stuff. So I guess just all of these are just things I enjoy doing. And then somewhere in the mid-morning moment, I'll pick up my phone. I will have probably also done a little bit of work before I look at that phone, creative things that require some deep thought. Like, these are the habits that have taken shape over time. And I'm just saying I can highly recommend them in terms of if you'd like to do really, really good work, this has proven helpful to me anyway.
Yeah. That phone in the morning thing has been huge for me. Like not, and I don't know how many times I've taken that thing into my quiet time even, and it completely destroys that and ruins that quiet time. And I can use the excuse like, well, my Bible's on there, or I have a Bible memorization verse app that I use to help me with my Bible memorization. Like, I got 1,000 reasons why I can justify having it there, but every single time it ends up ruining that quiet, intimate time with the Lord. And so that one has been huge for me, is not opening that thing up until after I've gone through a normal morning routine or what I would like my morning routine to look like. Now, even inside of that, can that still be hurried? Absolutely. My morning routine can be absolutely hurried, phone or no phone. But that's been huge. Another one that's been really big for me is, are you familiar, I'm assuming, with Lectio Divina? Have you heard of this?
Oh, yeah. Slowing down in your approach to scripture, I think.
Yeah. It's That's been massive for me in just my quiet time and actually hearing from the Lord in that time of worship in his word and in prayer and inviting the Holy Spirit into that time in his word, and then sitting and just being and waiting for him to speak. And sometimes he doesn't say anything and you sit there for a half hour and it's just utter silence. But when he does speak, man, the things that I've heard in those situations have been profound. So that one has been really good for me. I'm not as good at practicing that consistently because it takes a good amount of time and intentionality. So,
for sure. Yeah.
What does it look like thinking about this in application for leaders who are leading others in a ministry context? You have employees in the context I'm thinking about. Are these things you recommend that leaders are encouraging the people that sit under them to step into and work inside of, or is this more, it'll come out as it's modeled by leadership? Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. So of course I would say it has to start with modeling. If you're not living this way and then you're going to recommend it to your team, it's going to fall a bit flat. So just practically speaking, let's cultivate this as a personal way of living. And if you discover it's as good as you suspected it was, then yes, I think finding ways to recommend this. Again, this is more than just something therapeutic. What I'm trying to argue for is this is a facet of my discipleship to Jesus. This is a decision that I've made that the way of Jesus may at times be different than the way of North American entrepreneurialism. I think North American entrepreneurialism is a great gift. I think there is a lot of goodness in it. I think we have served the world in many, many good ways because of this strength of ours. But like every significant strength, it can become an idol. And so there are also ways we have to decide, are there ways in which the kingdom of God in Christ, the Jesus who describes himself as gentle and humble in heart, can at times be at odds with a North American entrepreneurialism on steroids? And sometimes in the church, we've taken that on as though that were the main element of our discipleship, to be driven leaders. Well, Jesus is compelled. Jesus has a mission. There's no question that he is fully committed to what the Father has invited him to do. But his way of doing it does at times look different than my way has looked in the past. And so, so very practically, in Christian organizations, churches, nonprofits, whatever, one of the things I have often recommended is if you have a regular gathering of your team or a board or whatever, why not, rather than starting with 3 minutes or 5 minutes of devotion and then spending the rest of the 2 hours on your agenda, what if you took a little bit more than that to be in Scripture, to take your way slowly through a passage? You mentioned Lectio Divina, or to actually be the people of God and listen to each other's lives and pray for each other. Instead of 5 minutes, what if you took 20 minutes? I've suggested take at least a quarter of your time. That may sound crazy to somebody, but here's what I will tell you. The reason meetings go long is because what people bring to the meetings in their souls. And if you don't address what's happening in their souls at the beginning of the meeting, you're going to have stuff happening in the meeting you never planned for. So to me, there are practical reasons for spending time in the care of souls at the beginning of a leadership meeting so that the people who then address the agenda are in a better place to do so.
You mentioned this idea that God definitely does have a mission. Like that call, Matthew 28 call to go therefore and make disciples, that when we meet with and work with ministries with like that vision and mission in mind, that's the goal that they're working towards, the mission they're working towards. There's consistently across the board with the ministry and ministries and organizations we've worked with, there's this urgency, like, man, this is the generation when we need that is going to get this work done. Right. I recognize the urgency, the desire to walk in obedience and get done what God invited us He's invited us into this redemptive story, this redemptive narrative, to be a part of his redemptive story, to be partnered with him in that. But like you said, Jesus's way of executing that looked very different than especially our Western models for what that looks like. And so you see this tension between, man, there's an urgency to get that call done and to execute on that mission. And what that ends up looking like in practice is a ton of doing and not a lot of being. Mm. And what could it look like? What would it look like if we took a step back, still with that same drive and intentionality, but allowed for there to be more space to be driven from a place of rest rather than this place of anxious, driven longing to do, because, man, we just got to get this thing done, you know?
Yeah. No, I hear you. So I think one of the things about the way of Jesus that so impresses me is that though the crowds were very attracted to him, he doesn't mm-hmm. focus his primary attention on crowds. He cares mm-hmm. for them. He sees them through the eyes of a shepherd. He sees them as shepherdless. So he has profound compassion for them. And he invites mm-hmm. them to come and follow him. But in that Matthew 28 command, the main verb is make disciples. And you do it while going, and you do it with teaching, and you do it by baptizing. But the main invitation is make disciples. Help people become students of Jesus. Enable them to do everything that Jesus teaches. That will take you time. And you can't just collect people who say a prayer and think that you've now made disciples. What's amazing to me is that the church is still here 2,000 years later, I think largely because Jesus made disciples. It didn't just travel around speaking to crowds, because the crowds right. wouldn't have stuck. It would have been a one-generation movement if that's all Jesus did. But he mentored, he apprenticed people like Peter and John and the others. And then in the Spirit, Paul. I mean, Paul is mentored by Jesus. There are moments of Paul stepping away to lonely places to be a student and to learn. This is the unhurried way, I think, that we will see the church grow and expand, is when there are those who are truly fully devoted followers of Jesus, willing to follow the narrow way of Jesus, which the narrow way always pushes my sensitivities. It always squeezes me in ways I don't like. And I'm going to argue that one of the ways the way of Jesus squeezes us is in our hurried orientation. I just think Jesus comes to us and says, would you walk with me as you work with me?
Mm.
I think we'd get more done at that pace. And I think the qualitative nature of that goodness, of that fruit, would expand quicker. There was a guy many centuries back. His name was Vincent de Paul. And his line was this: the one who hurries delays the things of God. I really think there's a lot of truth in that. I think that's where I say I think we overestimate how much our busy is actually getting done. I can think of very busy seasons 30 years ago, and I cannot think of a single thing I have to show for all that ministry activity. But man, it looked impressive at the time. 1,000 plus youth coming to a big event. Wow. Very exciting. That is, of course. But Jesus said, I chose you, I appointed you, to bear fruit that lasts. That's really how I want to measure the work I do. I'd like to think that what I'm doing 5, 10, 20, 30 years from now will still matter. And fruit that lasts always involves people, and working with people always takes time.
That's good. Well, let's break for our sponsor today. But when we come back, I want to continue our discussion with Alan Fadling of Unhurried Living. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money and marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results pages and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up to get 20% off your first 3 months of management. All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Alan Fadling of Unhurried Living. Alan, just offline, we were talking about this idea of being present. I was talking about how, for me personally, just the last couple of months have been a little bit crazy, and I find myself relating to these memes that talk about adulthood is telling yourself that it's going to slow down if I can just get through this season, then this next week, this next month, if I can just get through T-ball season, things will slow down. But the reality is, that's probably not going to be the case. And if you're like me with young kids, it's probably just going to get worse as far as the busyness goes. And then we started talking about this idea of being present and how crucial I feel like that is to living this unhurried life that you talk about. Can you talk about the idea of being present and being intentional in our mental presence in every moment, whether that's inside of work or relationship with our wives or our relationship with our children? How does that play out? What's the significance of that in this? I don't want to call it a theory, but the ideas that you present in your books.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate your raising this because presence is a big deal. Another way to talk about it is attention. And we're living in a day where a lot of us are losing our capacity for attention. We are easily distracted, which is the opposite of being present, right? And so there's a few things I would say. One is, and this I think is one of the genius gifts that someone like Dallas Willard has given us, which is to say that spiritual practices are training when we're off the spot for being the kind of person we want to be when we're on the spot. So I want to be present. So what am I going to do? I'm going to just, clench my teeth and tighten up my arms and say, there, now I'm going to be present. I mean, you cannot do that any more than I could in my current shape decide tomorrow, I think I'll just run a marathon today. I mean, I can't do that. I would kill myself if I tried to do that. So you want to be present. Okay. What are the practices that would help you be the kind of person who is where you are, is with the people you're with, and is giving your full attention to that moment? And what I would say is it's by practicing presence off the spot. It's by doing the kinds of things you've done where you pay attention to Scripture. You don't rush through to finish it so you can say to somebody else you read the Bible in a year. You're not hurrying your way through the Bible, but you're slowing down. You're listening. You're reflecting. You're asking questions. You're asking God to shine a light on this text. You're slowing down. You're being present. We practice being present by being present. And we practice being present in those moments where it's easier, like when we're alone, or when we are not in the middle of a busy work day. Because if we practice presence in those moments, we'll be able to bring that into our busy moments. That is another facet of the unhurried way of Jesus. You just get this profound sense when you read the narratives of the Gospels that Jesus is fully present to each one he's talking to.
Mm-hmm.
He is all there. So another way to say this would be, I hear people say, I wish I had more time. And my answer to them is, actually, you could have more time if you would be present in the moments God's given you. But when you run past a lot of your moments to try and get to the next moment, you have less of a sense of having enough time. You keep running past the moments God's given you. So to your meme point, I think the thing I would say is I've been a pastor to junior hires, high schoolers, college students, young marrieds, middle families, older families, 50-something adults, and senior citizens. And in every chapter, there's a reason to postpone living your life.
Mm.
If Jesus says, you know, if the scriptures say today is the day of salvation, today is also the day of cultivating a more restful way of living. There is no better place to learn how to live in this way than the place you find yourself right now, with all of its challenges, with all of its difficulties. Now's the time to learn this. Because if you get in the habit of hurry, here's what I hear. Boy, when I retire, can't wait. Then I'll just slow down. No, you won't. You won't know how to. You will have no idea, and so you'll just fill your hours with other stuff, just like you did when you were busily, you know, doing your job. Learn how to do this now. Take that into all of the future chapters of your life.
Mm. That's good. Do you think that this is a reason why we see so much burnout in the ministry space? And how can leaders start to, I mean, it's incredibly prevalent in the ministry world. How do you
oh my goodness,
recognize the signs of burnout, both in yourself and in your teams? How do you recognize and what role does this rest-driven leadership play in preventing or overcoming burnout? Because it is so prevalent within this context and the audience that we're speaking to.
Yeah, I agree. I'm seeing it just like you. I see a lot of people in ministry just losing heart, becoming exhausted, and saying, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. The thing I want to say is that sometimes we imagine that the main thing about burnout is overwork. And overwork is a reality. There is a way of working too hard. There is such a thing as workaholism. There actually is. It is a real thing. There are Workaholics Anonymous gatherings. I have friends who are in them. But the problem is that it is a culturally affirmed and rewarded addiction. Right. So we have to decide if it is or it isn't an addiction. It is. But I think burnout tends to be more about a failure to care well for our souls than it is about working too much. I think a failure to care well for our souls is the more basic reality. And so what I often say to pastors and other Christian leaders is, I say, your people don't know it, but they need you to take good care of your soul. They do not need a you that's burning out. They do not need a you that is running out of gas. They do not need a you whose soul is so tired that vacations don't help anymore, and a night of sleep don't help anymore. I mean, this is when you know you're moving toward burnout, when all the normal resting doesn't touch that place in your soul. Mm. So I think the signs are, and this goes back to something we talked about a bit ago, but when you see an expansion of numbing behaviors or escaping behaviors in your life, that is a flashing red light on your dashboard. Mm. That is a sign that your soul is so overwhelmed by the way of living you've chosen, it's just opting out of the thing. So I think what's important to realize is that numbing is great for dental work. I'm a big fan of the dentist using Novocaine when he's going to yank a tooth out of my head. But it is not a great life strategy. Resting and numbing are diametrically different from each other. Resting refreshes us. It restores us. It renews us. It fills our tank. Numbing just means for a minute, I don't feel tired. But the irony is that after the numb wears off, I usually feel tired-er. So to me, that also is a sign to watch for in terms of this whole ongoing challenge of burnout. Again, I just want to say, I think it's about failing to care well for our souls. I think that is a major factor in the burnout epidemic we're seeing.
How do you balance ambition and drive that I think oftentimes are things that are characteristics that have been wired into us by our creator with this idea of operating from a place of worship? Can those, can the, can operating from a place of worship coincide with a driven characteristic?
Yeah. So here's what I would say. I would say that in North American context, we very highly value ambition. That's just a good thing to acknowledge. We honor it. We tell stories about it. We brag about people who have a lot of it. Ambition is a good thing. It can be. So what I want to say is a few things. One, holy ambition and contentment are not at all in conflict with each other. You have to decide that that's actually true. It is not either ambition or contentment. And balance is not putting them on a teeter-totter and trying to keep the thing level. That will never work. You can't put those two things on either side of a teeter-totter and come up with balance. So you have to have a very different vision of what ambition is and what contentment is. Because ambition looks like never settling, and contentment looks like only settling. Well, how are you going to balance those two things? You can't. So here's what I want to say. I think holy ambition plays very well with humility. I think it plays really well with gentleness and kindness and patience and other little unimpressive virtues like that. I think the language of ambition that I hear in Paul is something like when he says, the love of Christ compels me. It is not an ambition that is meant to impress others. It is an ambition rooted in the love of God for his world and the love of God for the person in front of me. That's a very different motor for ambition than selfish ambition or a desperate need to impress people or a sense that I have to get a lot done to prove that I'm worth the skin I have on my body. So I think holy ambition and contentment go very well together because they both play well with love, whereas selfish ambition and a false contentment, which is just giving in and settling for almost nothing, neither of those really look much like the passionate, zealous love of God.
Do you think that balance is something to strive for? Because I've had multiple people on this show say things like balance is overrated. Is that something that we should be striving for?
Yeah. So I think the spirit behind wanting to be in balance is a good spirit. I think it's a good intent. I just think it is a painfully difficult metaphor to actually enact in your life. So I have tended to prefer the language of rhythm. I think, for example, there are seasons when Jesus has the crowds coming day after day, morning till night, very intense, very dense. And that there are seasons where he steps away. It says that he often stepped away to lonely places to pray. So it has helped me more to think in terms of rhythms. What are some of the rhythms of engagement and disengagement? Rather than trying, you know, in this moment, Our ambition and contentment and hard work and grace and rest, are they all balancing? I don't even know how to do that. But I can say, am I faithfully working hard, empowered by the grace of God that moves me? Am I learning to receive the gifts of rest that God is giving just as surely as I'm learning to receive the gifts of work God is giving? See, I'm in my 60s. I just this year hit the 40-year mark of paid Christian ministry. And the thing I would say is I have never been enjoying my work more than I do right now, 40 years later. I know a lot of people who at 40 years are saying, man, I hope this is almost done. I hope we're almost done here because I'm running out of gas. So what I'm talking about is not some idyllic but unrealistic vision of life. What I'm trying to say is I think this is the spirit in which Jesus does what he does. I think it's why we're still talking about him and his movement continues 2,000 years later. I think his way is part of the reason it continues. And there were some very exciting, busy, driven movements in the first century that don't exist anymore. But the movement of Jesus does. And again, I want to argue it's because of his way that we're still in this movement of his.
Alan, this has been really, really helpful for me. I'm hopeful that it will be the same for our listeners. If people want to get a hold of you, if they want to read some of your books, is there a new book that you want to plug? How do they get a hold of you? How do they learn more? How do they take advantage of some of the stuff that you've written and talked about?
Well, thank you, Zach. So yes, I do have a book coming out in early 2024. The title of it is A Non-Anxious Life. And in many ways, I wrote that as not a sequel, but as a follow-on to An Unhurried Life, which is to say, for a lot of us, our hurry is rooted in anxiety. I've come to feel like maybe this is the most important book I've written of the five so far. In terms of other things, you know, like you, we have a podcast I've been doing for about 6 years. And this fall, I did a 4-part series on rest. In some ways, I feel like these are 4 of the most important episodes I've done of our 270. So I would just recommend, you know, our podcast for consideration. The first episode was titled Cultivating a Good Rest Ethic. And then lastly, the easiest way to find us is on the web at unhurriedliving.com. There's a lot of resources you can take advantage of there.
Awesome. I'll make sure to put some of that stuff in the show notes so people can get and take advantage of it and take a look at some of that stuff. But I really appreciate you being on the show. Thank you so much for coming on and sharing your insights and expertise and sharing your story. We really appreciate it. As I wrap up, can I pray for you?
Thank you. I'd love that. Thank
Father,
you.
Father, absolutely. Father, I just lift up Alan and his ministry, Unhurried Living. I pray that you would bless it and continue to guide and lead leaders who Alan walks alongside to function and operate out of this place of rest and trust and dependence on you and a place of being rather than a place of stress and anxiety and worry and doing. Lord, I pray that you would bless his book as it launches next year, that it would be successful, that the experiences you've walked Alan through and that he's so willing to share and through his ministry and through his authorship, Father, I pray that it would have impact on other leaders' lives and help them to continue to move towards functioning out of this place of rest, Lord. Thank you for this conversation. Thank you for Alan and his time. And just thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, Alan, for being on the show.
Thank you, Zach.
Yeah.
Great to be with you.
We'll talk to you later.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Grow Show. If you enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and/or review us on the iTunes Store. and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be an incredible guest on the Ministry Grow Show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at info@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org. See you next time.